Well, a little over 30 years ago, a man by the name of Phil had a dream. He had a vision, and it was a dream for a children's video series that involved computer-animated vegetables. Now, see, some of you already know, these were not just any computer-animated vegetables, though. These were vegetables that loved Jesus, if such a thing were possible. And that had very valuable lessons to teach children. And I'm sure you already realize I'm talking about Phil Vischer and his creation, VeggieTales. Well, Christianity Today ran an article on Vischer and his endeavor a few years ago. In the early 90s, Vischer quit his day job and he started this work on this project, for this first Bible-themed veggie video. I'm not surprised that that was the first time that had happened. But he was broke at the time, but God just continued to provide, and he started work. And in the winter of 1993, it's hard to believe, man, it's been that long ago. 1993, Where Is God When I'm Scared? The very first VeggieTales video was released with the great song, God is Bigger Than the Boogeyman, if you remember that. VeggieTales would go on over the next decade to sell 25 million copies of the various videos, and Larry the Cucumber and Bob the Tomato not only became household names, they actually, in some cases, became part of the family. Big Idea Productions, which was the company that sprung out of this, began in a spare room in Vischer's house, and it grew into a 210-employee animation studio that he hoped one day would rival the Disney Corporation. But in 1999, about 6 years into the venture, he started running into problems. Because of the demand, and he was convinced himself that he was going to be as big as Walt Disney, he started overextending and overexpanding the company, and soon it fell into financial and legal trouble. And after several kind of rough and tumultuous years, Big Idea Productions finally went bankrupt. Many people don't know this story, but it went bankrupt. All the employees had to be let go. The company was sold, and Vischer lost virtually everything. Although he had tried to build an empire like Walt Disney, Vischer would ultimately admit, I was trying to be someone that God did not call me or create me to be. Phil's wife Lisa, who actually voices many of the characters in VeggieTales, explained that ironically, the fall of Big Idea Productions was one of the best things that ever happened to them. Even though they had lost so much, life actually became better. They began to enjoy a stronger marriage, better health, and a new peace in Christ. At one point, Vischer even went to Disney World, where he stood before the big statue of Walt Disney, put his hand on it, and said, I'm done now. You can be you, and I will be me. Unfortunately, Vischer had to go through some things and only learned maybe this lesson that we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning, and really some of the things that we've been talking about in the series, in hindsight. We're in the middle of this series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, the premise of which is that you cannot become emotionally or spiritually mature without also becoming emotionally mature. Those two things are intimately connected. If we're not at least on the path to emotional health and maturity, to understanding what it is that makes us tick, what our triggers might be, and where those maybe came from, we're likely going to end up finding ourselves hitting the wall spiritually, and in some cases having no idea why that has happened. And today we're going to look at what might be one of the most important things we can do on this journey to emotional and spiritual health, and that is learning the rhythm of Sabbath, or the rhythm of slowing down to be with God. Now, if you're thinking we've already talked about that this year, you're right, we have. I think this is the third time I've preached on this, which leads me to believe that this is a message that we all need to hear. embracing Sabbath really means, it means admitting and embracing the reality that we all have limits. We can only produce and do so much before we require rest. And that applies just as much, maybe if not more, spiritually than it does physically. In fact, those two things are very much connected. A sign of spiritual and emotional health is learning how to embrace our limits, learning to accept that we have them, to slow down and rest. When we don't live with limits, when we don't have boundaries in our lives, when we're running ourselves to the ground, we think we're Superman or Superwoman. We think that we're here to save the world and that the world relies on us. We have to keep things going or things are going to fall apart without us. But in case you didn't know this, you are not Superman. You are not Superwoman. You are a human being. We're not invincible. We have limits. We need boundaries. There are things that we actually cannot do. And this message really is for everyone here today who is just tired and you're depleted, you're exhausted, or maybe you're not there yet, but you know you can sense that it might be coming. You're running on fumes. You're burnt out. You know, when you're burnt out, it affects every aspect, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It affects every bit of who you are. I love what Jesus has to say to us about what he has to offer. And I especially love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the message in Matthew 11. He says this, "Are you tired?" "Uh-huh." "Worn out, burned out on religion?" "Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it." This is probably my favorite line that Eugene Peterson ever wrote. "Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Did you know that we were not created to run 24/7? Our bodies weren't created for that, let alone our souls. We weren't created to take on all of the problems of the world and those around us and its issues. And what happens is for many of us, we end up putting on a bunch of yokes that we were never intended to carry. We carry burdens that God never intended for us to carry. So much of what we try to carry was crucified 2,000 years ago. But what ends up happening is we want to reach up, take that stuff down off the cross, and try to carry it ourselves. There's a reason that God calls us to lay those things down. We put them on thinking that we're the ones who've got to fix all of the problems. Now, there's something here, and there's something to be said. We are God's kind of hands and feet. We are the body of Christ. There are things that we are called to do that He wants to do through us. But some of us are not only trying to be His hands and feet, we're trying to be the rest of Him as well. Carrying burdens we were never meant to carry. He says, "Keep company with me and you will learn how to live freely and fully and lightly." He's telling us that we could live free and light if we will learn His rhythm for our lives. You realize God has a rhythm for life. And incorporated in that rhythm, and really central in that rhythm, is Sabbath. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to watch or to cease, to stop working, which is why God created for us a day to rest, a day that we are to take off. And we know that comes, first of all, we see that in creation as the creation narrative tells us that God rested on the seventh day, but we specifically see that in more in a command form in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." You know, the other nine commandments are things like don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't have any other gods, don't bear false witness, and right in the middle in verse 8 in that list is remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That tells you how seriously God takes the Sabbath. It's one of the big 10, as we call it. It's right up there with don't murder, don't steal, don't lie. And to read it in its entire context in the exact commandment, let me read this from Exodus 20, beginning at verse 8. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. This is it's a principle, and it's not just a principle, it's a command in Scripture that God wants us to live by. And it's not for his benefit, it's for ours. It's about organizing and designing our lives to revolve around God. It's about rearranging our priorities so that we can walk in the blessing of God. Sabbath is about taking one day of our week and experiencing his presence and allowing him to bless the rest of our week. In essence, Sabbath is about pausing and learning to rest. We say that word sounds so nice, rest. It's a lot easier to say than it is to accomplish, though. In Sabbath, we let go of the illusion that we talked about, that we are indispensable to the running of the world. You're important, but you're not. I'm not going to finish that sentence. We're all important. But you know, the world went on long before us, and if the Lord tarries, it will keep going on after us. But that's the problem. We think we run the world. And Sabbath reminds us that it's God who is actually on the throne, and he has been managing quite well running things without us. Thank you very much. Now let me give you the context of this passage where God gives these, not only this commandment, but the other 9 that go along with it. When God gave Moses these commandments, he was giving them to his people. This was a people that he had already set apart, that he had called the people of God. That's who he was giving them to. The context was they had been in slavery for 400 years. That means, in this case, they hadn't had a day off in a while. Slaves don't typically get a day off. And as we talked about earlier, when we talked about our family of origin, just like, you know, Jesus might live in our hearts, but Grandpa lives in our bones. They might have had a vision of Canaan, but it was Egypt that was still living in their bodies. They needed a reset. They needed a redesign on how they were to live their lives. And yes, and so God sets them free. He leads them out of this bondage that they had experienced in Egypt. He delivered them because he loved them and he had a better plan for their lives and for everything that was going to come after them. And now God gives them these principles to live by, and one of them is to remember the Sabbath. In other words, take a day off. Why? What is Sabbath all about? Well, there's 4 things we're going to look at real quick this morning. The first doesn't show up immediately here, but we do find it elsewhere in the list of the Ten Commandments. The first thing is that it reminds us that we're no longer slaves. When the Ten Commandments are listed in Deuteronomy 5, God tells them specifically multiple times there that you used to be slaves in Egypt, and I have rescued you. You are no longer slaves. And so this is a reminder to us that we're no longer in bondage, which extends not, it was not only a message to them, it extends to us. We're not slaves to our work. We're not slaves to our phones. We're not slaves to technology or our computers. We're not slaves to sin. We're not slaves to anyone. We are free in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we can live out that freedom any way that we choose. There's a way we are called to live out that freedom, We are called, we live it out in ways that reflect the character of the one who set us free. Thus, the rest of the Ten Commandments. And that leads us to the second thing that Sabbath is about. It also declares that we were created in the image of God. We were created in His image. He says there at the end in verse 11 that He had set an example for us in creation. He rested on the seventh day, and so we are to rest on the Sabbath and set it apart as holy. One of the ways that we demonstrate or reflect the image that we are created in one of these kind of in this, I've never really thought of God doing this, but one of the ways that we demonstrate this is by learning how to chill. You realize that God knows how to chill in the right way, to relax, rest. And the rest that He is talking about here is not just physical rest, it's also spiritual rest. It's about he's talking about resting our souls. It's relinquishing control to God and saying, God, this is where I'm at, and I trust You. I trust You that You're going to help me accomplish my goals, but for this moment, today, I'm resting in You. I'm trusting that You're going to take care of my family, that You're going to take care of my kids, my household, and all of the other details. You are on the throne. You are God, and I am not. When we fail to rest in the way that God has shown us and commanded us, one of the things that happens is that we live out of sync with that image that we were created in. We run the risk of having the iceberg that we've been talking about, that 80% that we do so much work hiding, that's usually when that capsizes and the 80% shows itself, is when we get out of rhythm with how God has created us. But if we are living in the ways that we have looked at so far in this series, and we are building into our lives and into our schedules this habit of rest and renewal, we are both reflecting the image that God created us in, and we are allowing Him to restore and refresh and renew us from all of the things that we experience throughout the rest of the week. We live in a broken world. Nobody gets out of this world unscathed. We're affected by the brokenness around us. Sabbath allows God to have access to our lives for an extended set period of time in our schedule where He can just renew us and refresh us and heal us from all of those things we've experienced. But when we live life going 150 miles an hour, 24/7, 365, we will at best be out of sync with God and His creational rhythms, and at worst, we will just implode. The art and practice of Sabbath rest and renewal is all about reminding us of our freedom and reminding us of the image that we have been created in and called to reflect. The third thing that Sabbath is about, or that Sabbath does, is it invites us to delight. Let's unpack that a little bit. We don't talk about that very often. What do you enjoy? What makes you feel alive? What renews your body and your spirit? I think we need, we feel so guilty sometimes when we feel good or when we enjoy something. That's not a healthy response. We need a rediscovery of pure, biblical, godly, Christian delight. John Piper has a term that for this, and he calls it Christian hedonism. You don't usually hear those two words together. But what he means by this is that he uses it to describe how our joy in God glorifies God. And it's just an expression of being human in the way that He has created us to be human. You know, God, He's created things for us to enjoy. There is not a desire in and of itself necessarily that is illegitimate. But in our brokenness, we try to fulfill those desires in all sorts of ways that God never intended. when we allow ourselves to enjoy in legitimate and God-honoring ways the things that He has placed in our hearts to enjoy and delight in, it's refreshing to us and it brings glory to Him. When you, oh man, I love steak, and Greg Reith is going to appreciate this. You take a bite of a juicy steak, you know what your response to should be? Thank you, God, for making cows so tasty. Or if you like carrots, I like carrots. Thank you, Lord, for making vegetables, you know, things like that, if you're not into the whole steak thing. That's a godly response. As we enjoy those things, we should just exhale thanksgiving for the good things that God has poured into our lives. That's what Sabbath does for us. It helps us, it separates what we do from who we are. It strips us from finding our identity in our job or in what we accomplish. It helps us understand that we are well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father, even before we accomplish anything. You know, when we smile, I think that makes God smile. When we enjoy, that warms the heart of God. He takes delight in us just being who He has created us to be. And it's interesting that, do you realize, before Jesus did anything publicly in His ministry, you know the words that people heard from heaven that came from His Father? This is My Son, and I am pleased in Him. Now, of course, it was Jesus, so, you know, there was something special about Him. But before Jesus had done anything, His Heavenly Father said, you know what? I love this boy. I am well pleased. That's how God feels about you. And He loves you and wants you to experience His grace so that you live into that more and more. Your Father is pleased with you. You don't necessarily have to work to please your Heavenly Father. We respond in obedience to what He's called us to do, but He wants you to delight. He wants you to enjoy and to discover who you are in Him, and then live it. Enjoy what He's created. But, and here's an important caveat in this, because we can't just rip this out of the Ten Commandments and then leave the other nine. We have to keep this in the proper order. The Ten Commandments start where? Honoring God. He's first. There's no other gods before Him. We don't worship anything else. We worship Him above everything else. In fact, nothing else even enters into the equation as far as our worship. Then when we start to see and discover ourselves through that perspective, that's when we realize that as we allow God to identify us and shape us and mold us, it's entirely appropriate to enjoy who He has created us to be. But it's only after we find that out from Him. And you see how all of these things are connected. We talked about knowing ourselves so that we know God, and knowing God that we know ourselves. This is where it shows up again. It's only as we get those first things right that this other stuff starts falling into place as well. And then we can live as David did, as someone who was really after God's own heart, truly coming to know ourselves and realizing that God has just created a good gift in everything that He has created. And we do that remembering all the time the One who created all of the stuff and who created us to be who we are. We delight in God, and that in turn allows us to properly delight in who He has created us to be. That's what I want my rhythm to be. As I rest and breathe in the goodness and grace and love and glory of God, I exhale thanksgiving and joy and peace and delight. And as we do that, we come to the fourth part of Sabbath. Maybe one of the most important aspects of this. It leads us to contemplation. Sabbath is not just an empty time. It's not just a time where we do nothing. It's about filling the emptiness with new thoughts and new rhythms. that line that I said was probably one of my favorites, that Jesus calls us to learn the unforced rhythms of grace, where we just learn to naturally walk in the goodness of God and in the love of God. A major part of keeping in rhythm with grace is that we fill our minds and hearts with things that are full of grace. Paul talks about this. Whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, all of those things, think about those things. Man, that's some of the best advice in Scripture. That's what God calls us to. That's what Sabbath leads us to. If we listen to the rhythms of the world and if we let the world set the pace, we're going to be all over the place. Because the world says we should feel free to march to any rhythm that we want to. It's not just about marching to the beat of a different drummer. There are however many millions, hundreds of millions of people. Everybody marches. You just feel free to march however you want. But if we will listen to and study the rhythms that God has established for us, we might be out of step, or it might seem like we're out of step with the world, but everything else that matters is going to be in rhythm and in sync and in tune. And the more that we listen, and the more of us who listen and contemplate those godly rhythms, the better in tune we're all going to sing together. That, you know, we talk about the whole body growing up in maturity. I think that's one of the ways it looks. As we all practice and exercise this and learn these rhythms, you realize when God brings that all together, how beautiful that sounds and looks in the body of Christ. Looks goofy when one foot's trying to go backwards and the other foot's trying to go forward and one arm's trying, you know. We need to learn together these rhythms. This is what Sabbath does all of this for us. It reminds us, first of all, that we're not slaves. We're children of God. Slaves and children have very different, those are very different experiences. Those are very different realities. And as children, we have been called to reflect the image of the Father. And one of the ways we do that is by operating in this rhythm of rest and renewal. As we live in that freedom and we come to know and reflect the image in which we were created, we find that we are free to just, there's freedom in enjoying who God has created us to be, who He shows us that we are. And again, we only discover that as we rest in Him, as we get all of that other stuff in line, that's when we learn who we are. We learn truly how we can enjoy in godly ways who He has created us to be. We enjoy life. And then we let it all just bring us back around to contemplating who God is, His love for us, His goodness, His grace, His glory, His power, and how our lives, through these rhythms and through these practices, can reflect Him more and more in the days where we aren't Sabbathing. In the days where we're out there doing stuff, where we're out there that's where we learn these things. How can my life point other people who need freedom and rest in their lives to find the source of that rest and freedom? If we're not experiencing that or we don't know where it comes from, it's kind of hard to point other people to it. And all of this leads us to a deeper trust in God, which leads us to allow Him greater access to all of these deep areas of our lives that He still wants to get to. God's not ever going to be done working on us as long as we're in this skin. You realize that. It allows Him greater access to the deep areas of our lives that still need His transforming grace, which leads us to deeper and greater health and maturity, both spiritually and emotionally, which means we continue to become all that He has created us to be, holy and righteous in Christ. So my question as we close this morning is, what does Sabbath look like in your life? Does it look at all? Do you have rhythms of rest and renewal built into your life? What is it going to take to get there? Here we go. What's one next right step you can take? To practice rhythm. And here's the thing. The moment you try to do this, you know the voice you're going to hear in your head? Satan's going to say, you know, nothing's getting done. You know, that thing that you're so worried about is going to fall apart. Tell him to shut up. You're free in Christ. You don't have to listen to him. Or, you, better yet, say, you know what? I've got somebody else you need to talk to about that. I can guarantee you he's not going to talk to God. What's the first step you can take into experiencing true rest and true freedom in Christ? Bow your heads and pray with me.